I just want to introduce him, and he is, actually I have a little bio on him here. His name is Fabian Johnson. He was born and brought up in Brethren Evangelist family. He came to know the Lord personally in his young age and accepted him as his personal savior. He was baptized when he was 15 years old. He felt the call of God for his ministry, which led him to study the Bible systematically. Having done with his bachelor's and master's in theology, he entered into ministry where he involved in teaching and preaching of God's word in and out of India. He now pursues his master's in ministry leadership at Moody Theological Seminary, Chicago. He is married to Nisi, and they are blessed with two boys, Timothy and Titus. So I just, it is my pleasure and a great joy to introduce our speaker, Fabian Johnson. And so, welcome, brother.
Praise the Lord. It's a great joy to see all of you today and to worship our one and only true God with you. I would like to thank the Lord for the opportunity that God gave me to be with you today on this special day, on this Sunday. I would like to thank the elders, deacons, and the members of the assembly, especially Georgia Coangle, for the opportunity that you have given me to be with you all and also to share God's word with you today. Thank you so much for the introduction that Georgia Coangle mentioned about me. I'm actually from Kerala. I was in the ministry for about more than 11 years. And that's the time the Lord has opened a way for me to come over to Moody Theological Seminary. And I am right now in my third semester doing my MA in Ministry Leadership Program. Thank you so much for having me in the midst of you today to share God's word. Before we look to the word of God, I would like to pause a moment to look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that you have given us to worship you, to remember the sacrificial death of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for the greatness of salvation that you have granted to us. We value it greatly. Father Lord, as we are going to look into your word, we pray that would you please have your word have the course, free course in our life. May the word of God continue to work in our hearts and produce the fruit of life in our life, Father. Thank you, Father, for listening to our prayers. We commit all of us together into thy precious hand. May the time we spend together would be a great blessing and meaningful to our Christian life. We pray all these things in the beautiful and sweetest name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I would like to turn your attention to one of the longest sentences in the entire New Testament. That is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. This is the longest sentence in the entire New Testament. It is composed of 202 words. It is called as infinitely long, heavy, and clumsy sentence. It is the greatest expression of God's grand design of salvation. The author, Apostle Paul, is talking about the greatest design, or else grand design of God in relation to our salvation. These verses can be divided into three main parts. I have a small presentation to show. Would you please let me share screen? Yes, thank you. So our discussion primarily will be based on these verses, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. In these verses, Apostle Paul reminds us the value of our salvation. It's one of the longest sentences in the New Testament, as I said earlier. It doesn't have a full stop in Greek language. Clause upon clause, that's what we see in these passages. The first word of this extended sentence is blessed. That's what we see in verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In the New Testament, the word blessed is always used only of God. So in effect, all of this 3 through verse 14 is a blessing of God. This is all about God and why he is to be called blessed. In these verses, we see that the grand design, the eternal plan of the triune God to provide salvation to us. Verses 3 to 6, we see the involvement of God the Father in relation to our salvation. Verses 7 to 12, we see the involvement of God the Son in relation to our salvation. And finally, verses 13 and 14, we see the involvement of God the Holy Spirit in relation to our salvation. These are the three main parts we see in this extended sentence. First of all, we see that the involvement of God the Father in relation to our salvation. What did God the Father do in relation to our salvation? That we see that he has planned the grand design of salvation. He has planned, he has schemed this grand design of salvation. And that is what we see from verses 3 to 6. Secondly, we see that the involvement of God the Son as that he has accomplished the grand design of salvation. He has fulfilled what God the Father has planned. And that is what we see from verses 7 through 12. Verses 7 to 12. Finally, we see that God the Holy Spirit has applied or else personalized the grand design of salvation, which was planned by God the Father, which was accomplished by God the Son, to our personal life. That is what we see in verses 13 and 14. We will slightly look into this and see what are the things that we can get from these passages. First of all, we see that the involvement of God the Father, or his Father's part, which we see from verses 3 to 6. The first thing that we can see is in verse 4. Let's read verse 4. Just as he chose us in him. Here we see that God the Father has planned the grand design of salvation. That means he has deliberately planned it. And what did he do in the planning of salvation? And that is what we see in verse 4, that he chose us. He deliberately chose us. The action of the Father is that he has chosen us. He has made his interest in us. He has chosen us means he has called us out of a mass to be holy and blameless. And that is what we see in verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. This is the purpose of our salvation, that we would be holy and blameless. He has chosen us. This is actually in middle voice, and we see that it should be translated as he chose us for himself. So it means that he has chosen us for himself, for his own possession, his own property. What a glorious privilege is that, my brothers and sisters. He has chosen us. He has called us out of a big group of people and made us his own possession. And we know that from several other passages in the New Testament, that there was nothing in us that would recommend ourselves before God. There was nothing in us. We were unworthy. Yet God has chosen us based on his pure love, sheer mercy towards us, absolute grace towards us. And that is the basis of his choice on us. He has chosen us based on his love, mercy, and grace towards us. Secondly, we see that he has predestined us. And that is what we see in verse 5. He predestined us. What does it mean to say predestined? That means our destiny is predetermined by God. That means our end climax, our end result, our fate, our fortune is determined by God. What is our end climax? What is the purpose with which God has predestined us? In order to know that, we have to go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. There we read that. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Yes, he predestined. Why? The purpose is to become conformed to the image of his son. So this is the end climax of our life. This is the purpose with which God the Father predestined us, so that we would be confirmed, so that we would be like the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We would be confirmed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the purpose of our salvation. And that is why God the Father has predestined us. And the third thing that we can see is in is that verse is in verse 5 itself, that he has adopted us. First of all, he has chosen us. Secondly, he has predestined us. Thirdly, we see that he has adopted us. He has adopted us. And that is what we see in verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Here we see that he has adopted us into his family. That means he has given the right to be the children of God. When we come to Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 12, we see that, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Yes, when we believe the Lord Jesus Christ, we became the children of God. We were adopted into the family of God. We were children of wrath, but now we were children of a holy Father, a holy God. And we have the right to call him as our daddy, as our father, as our Abba. Max Lucado, one of his books, he says in this way about calling God as our father. He says that if you want to touch the heart of God, I repeat, if you want to touch the heart of God, call him by the name he loves to hear. Call him by the name he loves to hear. What is the name that he loves to hear? Call him Abba. Call him your daddy, your father. What a privilege is that, my brothers, that we can call the Creator God as our Abba, as our father, as our dear daddy. And he loves us the same way he loves his son, Jesus Christ. He loves us in the same way he loves his son, Jesus Christ. What a glorious, awesome privilege. He loves us in the same way. There is no partiality with him. We are his children. Then that is what we see in Gospel of John chapter 17, verse 23. Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 23, where we read that I in them and you in me. This is the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ for the believers, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and you loved them even as you have loved me. Wow. What a privilege is that, my brothers and sisters, that God loves us in the same way He loves His Son, Lord Jesus Christ. We are privileged. We are blessed. He has chosen us. He has predestined us. And He has adopted us into His family. Therefore, we have the access to God's presence at any time, boldly, and we can call Him as our daddy, as our father. There is no father in the entire world is a perfect father. But we have a perfect father who loves us unconditionally, beyond measure, without measure. We have a perfect father and He loves us. He loves us so deeply. Secondly, let's get into the involvement of God the Son in relation to our salvation. That is verses from 7 to 12. Verses 7 to 12. The first thing that God the Son has done in relation to our salvation is that He has redeemed us. And that is what we see in verse 4. In Him, that means in Christ, we have redemption through His blood. We have redemption through His blood. That means through His blood, He has redeemed us. Through the death that He died on the cross, through His death, we have redemption. He has redeemed us. What does it mean to say redemption? That means redemption means to purchase, to buy. So He gave His blood as a ransom, and He has purchased us from the slave market of sin. The believers are being purchased out of the slave market of sin. We were sold in the slave market of sin. We were under the bondage of sin. But now we are freed. We are being purchased by our Lord out of the slave market of sin. And He has set us free from the bondage of sin. We are rescued, we are redeemed from the prison of sin. What a glorious privilege is that, my brothers and sisters. He has redeemed us, He has purchased us, He has given His blood as a ransom to buy us from the prison of sin. Now we are free to live a pure Christian life. We are freed. Not only that we are freed, we are forgiven. And that is what we see in verse 7. The forgiveness of our trespasses. He has forgiven all our sins. He has forgiven all our sins. That is what we see in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. That He has forgiven all our past, all our present, and all our future sins. We are forgiven completely. We are not only redeemed, we are forgiven. Forgiveness is the legal act of God, whereby God removes the charges that were held against us because of the proper satisfaction or the atonement for the sins that the atonement that Jesus has made on the cross of Calvary. He has forgiven all our sins. We are freed. We are free to live a Christian life. Our life here on this earth is a God-given opportunity to experience, to enjoy this freedom in Christ. I repeat, our life here on this earth is a God-given opportunity to celebrate, to enjoy that freedom in Christ. We are freed. And God wants us to live God wants us to live a life that is pleasing unto Him, because we are His possession. We are freed. God is not interested in our Christianized life. Rather, God is interested in our crucified life. We tend to say that we are so proud to say that we are Christians, but God is not interested in that. God is interested in our crucified life, the life when we live like Christ. And that is what we, when we come to several passages in the New Testament, we see that our life is a God-given opportunity that God has given to us to reflect the glory of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why we are here on this earth. The third thing that we can see is that he has given us the inheritance, a glorious inheritance. We see it in verse 11 of the same chapter. First of all, we saw that he has redeemed us. Secondly, he has forgiven all our trespasses. Finally, we see that he has given a glorious inheritance along with him. When Jesus Christ died, purchased a glorious salvation for us, he has also given us a glorious inheritance up in heaven. And that is what we see in verse 11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance. We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Here in this verse, we see that we have a glorious inheritance up in heaven. What a privilege is that, my brothers and sisters, that we have an eternal inheritance. All the inheritance that we have here on this earth is temporal, is transient, is momentary. But we have a glorious inheritance, which is eternal, which is permanent. And that is why at the beginning of this passage, Apostle Paul introduced the blessing as the spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That means it is referring to an eternal blessing. We are blessed eternally. We are given heavenly inheritance, which is permanent. If we have eternal inheritance, which is permanent, we shouldn't run after the inheritance of this world, which is temporary, which is transient. We don't need to run after the earthly inheritance, earthly possession. Rather, we should be confident that, oh Lord, I know that I have a glorious possession in heaven. And I should be looking towards that. When we come to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we see that the Old Testament saints, the heroes of faith, were like that. They were looking towards the glorious city, the glorious possession that is kept for them. They did not consider the earthly things as something greater for them, that they considered these all things are lost and vain. And they considered the city of God as something great. They valued the possession which is kept for them as the most important thing in their life. And that is why God was not reluctant or as ashamed to be called as their God. My brothers and sisters, are we pursuing after the inheritance of this world or pursuing after the inheritance of heaven? If we are sure that we have a glorious inheritance kept in heaven, if you're sure, if you're confident, we will not run after the material things of this world. We will not accumulate. If we are sure that we have a glorious reward up in heaven, we will not run after the rewards of this world. If you're very sure that I have a glorious recognition, reputation, glory, a blessing, a benefit kept for me up in heaven, I will not be bothered about the earthly blessings or earthly rewards, earthly reputation, earthly recognition. What is the assurance that we have a glorious inheritance that is kept for us up in heaven? The assurance is that we have Holy Spirit in us. Holy Spirit is given us a token payment. And that is what we see in verse 13 and 14, which we see as the involvement of God, the Holy Spirit, in relation to our salvation. The first thing is that He is given as as an inheritance. Before that, in verse 13, we see that He is given as a sealing. He has sealed us. Verse 13, we see, in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with Holy Spirit of promise. God, the Holy Spirit, has sealed us. What does it mean to say He has sealed us? It means that He has the ownership. Sealing is referring to ownership. Yes, my brothers and sisters, we are not the property of our life ourselves. We are the property of God. He has sealed us. Each and every one of us is sealed by God. We are sealed. That means we are the property of God. We are no more ours. We are not allowed to live our life. Rather, we are given a life to live a life for God. We are sealed. We are the possession. We are the property of God. Second thing we see that He has given as an inheritance, as a guarantee, as a token payment, as a down payment. When we go for buying house or car, what do we do first? We give a token payment, isn't it? We give a down payment. What does it mean? Rest of the payment is following. Rest of the payment is following. This is the payment. This is the assurance of that. So in the same way, God, the Holy Spirit, is given to us to dwell in our hearts. So as a guarantee, as a token payment, as a down payment, that rest of your glorious inheritance are followed for sure. My brothers and sisters, God, the Holy Spirit, is in us is given within our hearts as a guarantee. As a guarantee for our future blessings. What a privilege is that, my brothers and sisters. We are given the glorious privilege of the recipients of heavenly inheritance. The third thing is that, verse 14, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. We are given a life to remind us that we are the possession, we are the property of God. We are the property of God. We are the temple of God. We are the temple of God. And that is what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 6. We are the temple of God. We are the possession of God. We are belonging to Him. We are not ourselves. We have an owner. We have a master. We have a king who should live and rule our life. Why would Paul write all these things to the believers in Ephesus and also to us? Why? Mentioning the involvement of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There is a major reason for that. The reason is mentioned in verse 10. Of the same chapter, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. It reads in this way, that with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. This is the ultimate purpose. This is the grand design of God, to summing up of, to conclude everything in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. The word administration in the Greek is used of management of households, the management of cities, the management of states. Orchestration or administration, management, ordering or arrangement of everything is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The consummate or as the summing up of all things in Christ, the things in the heavens and the things on the earth, in Him, the consummation of all things in Christ, the redoing, the repairing, the reworking of all things into alignment with Christ. Right now, everything is broken, undone, chaotic and untuned orchestra producing only riots, violence, vandalism, looting, materialism, gender identity crisis, racial crisis, power struggles, global pandemic, breakdown of marriage, breakdown of family, breakdown of society, breakdown of the markets, chaos everywhere. But one day, in God's grand design, everything is going to be integrated, harmonized, aligned with Christ. He becomes the unifying end of the things in heaven and the things on the earth. Everything is being administered or arranged, organized, harmonized, and consummated in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is coming together. The entire universe, the entire cosmos, both in its heavenly dimension and its earthly dimension, is coming together in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Outside of Christ are dangers and diseases, injustices and inequalities, despair and discrimination, pain and persecution, disorder and disaster, troubles and tribulation. But in Christ, all things are being restored, reformed, refurbished, remedied, and resolved. In Christ, all things are coming together under the headship of one Lord, Jesus Christ. Coming together in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would Paul mention all these things again to the readers and to us? There is a major reason for that. Let us go back to verse 3 onwards. When you read from verse 3 to 14, we will notice the many first and second plural pronouns and verbs that demonstrate something very crucial, very crucial. Let's read from verse 3 onwards. Please notice along with me, first and second plural pronouns and verbs from verses 3 onwards. Let's read together. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, plural pronoun, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us, or in all wisdom and insight He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him, you, that is in original, in Greek, in original language, it is in plural form. So in him, you also, after listening to the message of the gospel, message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, that's also plural, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Why would Paul mention all these things, all these first and second plural pronouns and verbs? It has a great meaning that the grand design of God involves us, involves you and me. God's plan for the cosmos involves the church. He has co-opted us in his grand design of consummating everything in Christ. We are God's partners in this grand design. What a glorious privilege. What an awesome opportunity. He has incorporated us into his glorious plan. Recently, I read an interesting story of a French tourist and her unusual experience in New York City. Her name is Karina Gumbo. She's actually from Paris. Being a Paris native, visiting New York's famous Little Italy neighborhood, and she just had her dinner and was carrying back to her hotel her leftover pizza. And as she was walking, she saw a man sifting through a garbage bin. And she thought, what? This man is having a rough time. Why would he sift through the garbage bin? I have my food, leftover pizza with me. So what did she do is that she walked towards him and gave that doggy bag to that homeless guy. Well, he wasn't exactly a homeless guy. This lady, this Karina Gumbo, unwittingly had stumbled onto the set of a film shoot. The name of the movie was Time Out of Mind, in which the 65-year-old Richard Gere was playing a homeless man. Yes, she had given her half-eaten pizza to a Hollywood megastar, Richard Gere, who is worth over $100 million. I wonder if we believers are often like this. We are trying to satisfy God with our leftover pizzas, our leftover time, our leftover treasure, our leftover priorities, our leftover talents, our leftover space. But God doesn't need your leftover things. He has a He demands our absolute devotion, because he has incorporated us into this glorious plan, glorious grand design of consummating all things in Christ. We are partners with God. We have to give the best to God. As I conclude my message today. How are our life thus far? Are we giving our leftover pizzas to God, leftover time, leftover things? What is our priority, by the way? Is it God or anything else on this earth? Are we giving back to God our supreme priority or the least priority of our life? He has a divine demand. He demands from us a complete dedication, an absolute devotion, an absolute dependence on Him. He is not pleased with any of our half-eaten things. He doesn't need that. He needs our priority. He needs our complete and absolute dedication, our devotion, complete devotion. Brothers and sisters, God has a great grand design, a great plan, glorious plan concerning you and me, that we would be considering the greatness of salvation each and every day of our life, and we would be living a pure and holy life. God the Father, He has chosen us. He has predestined us. He has adopted us. God the Son has redeemed us, forgiven all our trespasses, and He has given inheritance with Him. God the Holy Spirit has sealed us. As he's given us a token payment. He has given us a possession. We are belonging to Him. We are the property of God. Holy Spirit reminds us every day. As we wind up our sermon today, can we close our eyes and examine, Lord, am I giving back to You my leftover things, or am I considering You as the most important person in my life? He demands a complete and absolute devotion. That is the divine demand. He doesn't need anything secondary. He should be the supreme primary one. Is He the supreme primary one in our life? Would you please examine? If not, would you please tell Him today, as you listen, as the God, as the Holy Spirit inspires your heart, would you please tell Him today from your heart, Lord, I want to make You as my number one person. I want You to be the center of everything. I want you to be the king of my life. I want You to be the primary one. Forgive me, Lord, for giving You my leftover things. May the Lord help all of us as we step into and embark into a new week to give priority to God and God alone, as God has co-opted us into this grand design, so that we would be His people everywhere. Our life here on this earth is a God-given opportunity to reflect the glory of Christ. May His name alone be glorified. Thank you so much for the opportunity.
Let's close in prayer. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we come to Thee with a grateful heart this morning. We thank You for bringing us together in this fashion to remember and worship Thee as Thou hast commanded us to do this in remembrance of Thee, O God. We thank You again for reminding us, so through our dear brother Fabian, O Lord, the God's grand plan that God has involved us in. We were sinners, fallen, but God has paid the penalty of our sins on the cross of Calvary for our sake.
Thou hast redeemed us, made us children, holy and acceptable to Thee, that this morning we could come into Thy holy presence and call Thee Abba Father. We thank You for saving us, O Lord, from that eternal hellfire, to make us holy and acceptable, to have a life with the eternity with Thee, O Lord. We thank You. We love You, Lord. Commit all of us into Thy hands, O Lord, as we step out into this world this week, O God. Give us wisdom and knowledge to stand for Thee, O Lord, to be a living witness to Thee, O Lord, wherever Thou hast placed us, to be lead a life that is holy and acceptable to Thee, O God. We thank You for every good things we enjoy from above, O Lord. We love Thee, O Lord. We ask all this in giving You thanks. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.